Lord, how we need you and your blood, your sacrifice counts for us. You're such a good and giving Father. And so, Lord, we just commit this time to you. You know, I'm nervous. Don't know how other people are feeling. We just commit this to you and ask for your blessing, your anointing. Lord, give us ears to hear your voice, your encouragement. Open our eyes, Lord, that we might better see you as you are. Better know your goodness. In Jesus' name. Amen. For those who don't know, my name's Phil. Joe and I have been coming along here for about a year now. And this is my first time to speak. And I've heard that first-time visitors here get free coffee. So I think as a first-time preacher, I deserve some free amens during the service, during the sermon. So keep them coming to encourage me. I'd like to introduce you to the story of a remarkable man. We'll see a picture in just a minute. His name is Rick Hoyt, and he loves to be in races. And he wanted to run the Boston Marathon. And in order to run the Boston Marathon, you first of all got to qualify. And you qualify by proving that you can run a marathon in about 3 hours, 15 minutes or less, which is really, really fast. It's fast. He managed to do it. If we can see a picture of him. Thanks, Neville. Rick Hoyt. He'll come up. There he is. He's the guy in the chair. So am I pulling your leg that this guy could run, let alone qualify for the Boston Marathon? But he did. And the reason he was able to, thanks Neville, next picture, is because of his amazing dad. Because his dad runs and he pushes this special thing with his son, with Rick in it. And doing that, they were able to qualify for the Boston Marathon and they were able to run it. And in fact, Neville, if you can show the next couple of photos, these guys didn't stop at the Boston Marathon. They've completed other marathons around the world and they have completed triathlons and they have completed Ironman triathlons, which is like a full marathon and ridiculous amounts of swimming and then something like 160 kilometers of cycling. And he was able to do all of those things. Isn't that amazing? Next slide. Thanks, Neville. We read in Colossians, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you, that's us, to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. And so we, you and me, we are qualified to be a part of all that God is and all that God has. That's our inheritance. And when I read that and I hear that, I think that's ridiculous. You've got to be kidding. Because I know my weaknesses. I know my failures. And I know that by myself, I could not qualify for anything that's got to do with God. But then when I read it again, it doesn't say that I qualified me. It says that my Father has qualified me. And I just think that's awesome. Isn't that awesome? I forgot what I was going to say next. That's all right. It'll come back. Now, so Rick's dad qualified him for the Boston Marathon, yeah? So come the Boston Marathon, what's the attitude of his dad going to be? Is he going to go, right, son, you go for it. You do your best. Remember all those training tips I've told you, and I'll be cheering for you, and I'll be waiting for you at the finish line. That'd be ridiculous, eh? Because his father, that dad loves his son so much, that he didn't just want to qualify him for the Boston Marathon. He is completely committed to seeing him all the way through from the start to the finish line. Isn't that astonishing? Whether it's swimming, whether it's biking, all of that stuff, that's what his father does for him. And to me, that is just a picture of our Father and his attitude for us. God hasn't just made a way for us to have peace with him and forgiveness of our sins. And then he stands on the sideline and says, try your best. You'll need to try hard. Remember those things that I've told you. Don't give up. Don't stop, and I'll see you at the finish line. That is so not God's attitude. God is so committed to us that he not only qualifies us, he not only makes a way for us to have peace with him, but he then commits himself to seeing us through the whole way. Is my voice going funny? It's not just because I'm nervous. Now, one of the areas that God wants to help us with is in the areas of our thoughts, because he knows just how destructive a lot of the stuff that goes around in our heads day in and day out is. Really destructive. So we're going to have a look at a PowerPoint that just shows some of the things that you might have coming through your mind. I know I've had these going through mine. Just keep them coming one after another. Thanks, Neville. Some of these look familiar. Yep, there's more to come. Next slide. Are these thoughts that you've had? These are certainly thoughts that I've had on a regular basis. And our loving Heavenly Father knows that these things and the previous slides, they go through our heads so often. Sometimes they're shouted at us from other people. Sometimes they come from ourselves. And he knows these things are in our heads and they hold us back so much. And so God is committed to finding a way for us that we don't have to have these thoughts messing up our lives on a regular basis. So what is the answer when we have these kind of thoughts? And we can come to church, which is good, and we hear good preaching. Do I hear an amen? Amen. All right. And good preaching, and we read the Word of God. But even still, those thoughts can be in our heads, yeah? Have you had that experience? I mean, we're Christians, we do read the Word, but still we have these things coming back to us. And I think I don't know if this will work for you, because it works for me because I'm not a strong swimmer. There's been times when I've gone to learn to swim, and I've learned to swim in a swimming pool, and I've been able to swim a width, and then I managed to swim a length, and I might even get up to being able to swim 100 meters, and I'm so chuffed. I know how to swim. But then one day something happens and you fall out of a boat and you've got to swim to shore, and it's less than 100 meters. And all of that stuff that you learned in the swimming pool, that I learned, it's just gone. You know, and you panic. And it's all you can do to doggy paddle after all of those things that you learned. Or can you remember a couple of years ago they went and changed the road laws on us? Yeah? And I knew the new road rules really well because I pride myself on learning. So I learned them. I even went on the internet and did a little test, and I passed with flying colors. And when other people looked a little bit confused about the new road rules, you know, over morning tea at work or whatever, I was able to explain it to them. I knew these rules. And I'm a cyclist. And when the new rules came in, I can remember biking. I came to a busy intersection. I had to make a split-second decision. And you know what? My mind went straight back to the old rules. And I almost died because I was turning across traffic and I thought someone should give way and they didn't have to. How often do we learn stuff, and when we need it to be real, it's not there anymore? And it can be that way with us as Christians too, because we come to church or home group, or we read in the Word, and we read that God loves us. God accepts us, warts and all, completely accepts us. God forgives us. God has good plans for us. When we are tempted, God makes a way out so that we don't have to sin. We know those things, yeah. But when we need it so often, it's not there for us. It just disappears. And so quickly, we feel like God doesn't even see us anymore. God doesn't love us anymore. God doesn't care. God doesn't notice. Or worse, we actually think that God might be working against us. How else could our lives be so bad? So God really wants to make a way that we don't have to be at the mercy of those negative thoughts that come and go so often, or that are said to us by people. So that's what I want to be speaking about today. Going back to swimming, or driving, for me to make the things that I've learnt real, so that when I am in the ocean or when I'm in a river, I can swim. It takes me practicing on a daily basis, but it also takes me thinking ahead. Phil, what are you going to do when your feet can't touch the bottom? Because for me, that's a pretty scary feeling. Phil, what are you going to do when you're swimming and you go to take a breath and instead you get water? Phil, what are you going to do when you're floating on your back and you feel yourself start to sink? What do you do in that situation? Does anyone know? Yeah, that's right. I push my bum up, put your stomach up, whatever. There's things that work, yeah? And if I will think ahead to what it's going to be like in those horrible moments and plan ahead so that I have a strategy, then I'm sweet. And when I'm in that hard place, I'm okay because I've planned for it. It's all right. And it's the same for driving as well. Have you ever taught your kids to drive? It's a very scary experience because they can know the road code inside and out. They know which one of those foot levers is the accelerator and which one is the brake, yeah? But I have been in the car with three of our daughters, and it's been very scary when you're teaching them to park and they mistake the pedals in that moment of anxiety and stress. So if we will be diligent and prepare, we will be okay. And I want to show you how I do that on a daily basis. So here's some of the things that I look at each day that help me. And it means that when I'm in a... I still stuff up, don't get me wrong. But it means I have an option. It means I have a solid place to stand or I have something to reach out for. Thanks, Neville, those next examples. So these are things that I look at almost on a daily basis. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. So what does that mean to me? How does that prepare me for the day? Thanks, Neville. Next bit. So I say to myself, no matter what anyone says to me today, no matter what happens, I am a much loved child of God. And I'm preparing myself so that whatever happens today, it's not going to shake how I feel about myself. And if I don't prepare, it's going to be shaken. The next one. Hebrews 10:14, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Thanks, Neville. Next. Doesn't matter how I feel. Eyes off me. Because when I wake up in the morning, I don't feel holy. Yeah, I don't feel spiritual. I don't feel a deep hunger and delight in God. But eyes off me, eyes on him. What he did counts for me. I'm Phil. And I am perfect, and I am being made holy. Now think back for a minute to this guy, Rick. He's in his special chair, and his dad is pushing him, and they're competing in a race. And I'm sure this has never happened, but you just imagine that a runner draws up alongside, takes a bit of a look at him and says, you can't even run. What are you doing here? Or just imagine that Rick himself in his chair looks down at his legs, which are kind of skinny as, and he can't control them at all. Imagine if he starts to look at those legs and think, oh, what am I doing here? This is not the place for me. I'm not an athlete. I'm not a strong, fit person. But I can imagine, and this is imagination, that in those situations, Rick could say, he could look at his dad and he could point to his dad and he could say, what he does counts for me. I can be here in this race because of my dad. And that's the same with this verse for me. I don't feel perfect and there will be plenty of things that happen during each day that remind me of who I really am. And there will be people, if it's not yourself, there'll be other people who remind you of what you are or what you aren't. And it's in those situations that we need to be able to point to God and say, what he did, that counts for me. I am perfect. I am being made holy. Yeah, that is a powerful thing. Isn't that exciting? I think it's pretty exciting. Right, next one. Deuteronomy 31:8, the Lord himself goes before you. God doesn't just go with us. God also goes before us and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. What does that mean to me? Discouragement will come, but I don't have to live in it. When it comes, I will remember that nothing is impossible with God and that he is already at work for good. And we know what discouragement is like, yeah? We know that in those moments, we don't feel like remembering that God can do the impossible. That's not what we feel like. So we need to prepare ahead of time. And that's why I look at these things in the morning rather than later in the day. We'll come back to that bit about do not be afraid, do not be discouraged later on. Remember that bit. Right, next slide. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is a biggie for me because I can't tell you the last time that somebody became a Christian because of me being here in this world. And so often I look at my life and I say, where's the fruit? Where is the fruit? What are you doing? My goodness, you suck at being a Christian. But the next bit says, don't be disappointed or impatient when you don't see fruit. Your only job, my only job, is to remain in him. Next one. Do not be anxious about anything. I think you guys know this verse well. Yeah, you will have heard it many times. And this is how I prepare. So that during the day when I do become anxious about something, because there's going to be something, yeah, there's going to be something in your day that makes you anxious. Thanks, Neville. Next bit. Then we say, well, when I begin to feel anxious, here's what I'm going to do. I've got a plan. I've got a strategy. And God has promised that his peace will fill me. Next verse. This one's a little bit different. A lot of the times I need God's assurance that he loves me, assurance that he has forgiven me. This one's a bit of a kick in the pants instead. This is an uncomfortable verse. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. And what is that saying to us? I don't have to give in to any temptation that comes my way today. I'm not standing up here and telling you that I don't give in to temptation. You're not that silly. But this is a truth, just like the other truth. And this is beginning to sink into my spirit. I don't have to give in to temptation. I've put the God bits in red just to remind me that it's not me who's faithful, it's God who is faithful. And God has made a promise to me that every time I am tempted, every time I am tempted, he will have provided a way out. Every time, regardless. I don't know what your temptations are, they'll be different than mine, but God has promised that every time. So I need to read this one in the morning so that I can think ahead. Wow, I can be prepared. And then when the temptation comes, I know to look for the way out. And the next one, thanks Neville. Oh, sorry. Oh, go back, just flip back a little bit. Okay, it hasn't come up on this PowerPoint. I put down the bottom, run. Because when you are tempted and then you look for God's way out, run to it really quick before your mind finds ways where you don't need to run to God's escape. Yeah. These are things for the morning. Ah, it is there. Then run. Cool. Next verse. This is for when I do sin. What happens when you sin? You feel like you're a useless Christian. What's the point? It obviously means nothing. You're not really saved. How could God love you when you fall and you sin time after time? But here's a good verse for those things. It's a promise from God. What's my job when I sin? My job is to confess that openly before God. What's his promise to me? That he will forgive and cleanse. Next verse. Oh, yuck. Yeah. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that, and it goes on, so that you may be mature. How are you doing on this one? You know, when hard things happen in your life, how many of us are jumping up and down and clapping our hands. So this is a good one to prepare us for the day. If something hard comes along today, it means God is at work making me mature. Thank you, Lord. It may be hard, unpleasant, inconvenient. It's not really maybe, is it? It will be. And the next bit, it will not be a disaster. So it's preparing my heart for what happens during the day, so that when things do happen and trials come my way, I was reading about the people of Israel. God said that they were to go into the promised land. They went and they spied out the land and they saw that they were giants. Do you know what they said? They said, God hates us. Look it up. That was their conclusion when trials came into their life. And if I don't prepare my heart, then when something bad happens, I can think, well, God doesn't really love me. Why would he allow this to happen if he loved me? So I need to prepare my heart so that when it does happen, I've got a response. Next verse. Cool. We'll just let that one sit there for a minute. Right. We can easily feel as Christians that we must be busy doing something. I think it's in our nature as people that we want to be busy working, or at least we want to be busy and people think that we're working. Sometimes that's just as good. Yeah. We're people who like, that's our nature, is that we want to be busy earning and achieving, because that's the way our world works. You work hard, you earn, you achieve, then maybe you get to rest. But that's not the way it is in our Christian walk, even though we think, and so often that's what we do as Christians. And if we look at the story of creation, we can see that. Because you think about what happened at creation in Genesis. God works on day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, yeah? And then on day 7, God has a rest. So that's God's pattern. God works, and then he rests. But what's our pattern supposed to be? And so we can't look at the God, but we have to look at the Adam and Eve bit. And what happened with Adam and Eve? What was their experience of the whole creation story? When did they turn up? Come on, what day did Adam and Eve come along? Day six. So what was the first morning, you know? Day six, they're created, they go to sleep. They wake up on their first whole day, ready for work. Day seven is a day of rest. And what was their job on day seven? All that they had to do was realize what God had created and enjoy it. That was it. Now, there was going to be work for them to do, for Adam and Eve. And there will be work for you and me as Christians. But as God's children, our life doesn't begin with work. It begins with us recognizing what God has done, and relaxing in that, and resting in it, and enjoying it, and knowing it. And when we really get that, we'll be ready for work. But until we understand what God has done, we're not ready to do anything. Yeah, it's worth remembering. We don't work first. We spend time discovering what God has already done for us, getting that solid in us. And when we've got that, only then are we able to do his work. And that's a really important thing. Can I give you an example? So this one here, Isaiah's... Oh, sorry, just flip back up for a second. One more up. And then, yep, next one down. But just the first... Oh, okay, that, for he has clothed me, he's not going to go away. That's right, we'll handle that. So Isaiah 61:10. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. Now, when I read a verse like that, here's my response as a Christian who wants to be busy working. I read, I delight greatly in the Lord. Okay, that's what I should be doing. That's what I should be doing that as a Christian. I must delight greatly in the Lord. This is what I must do. My soul rejoices in my God. Oh, my soul doesn't feel like rejoicing. Man, I'm a sucky Christian. I should be delighting in God. My soul should be rejoicing in my God. I might be able to pretend that for a little bit in the hope that it catches on, but I pretty quickly come to the conclusion I'm not very good. I'm not very good at this Christian thing. But that's not what it's about. That's me trying to generate something. That's me trying to happen. And you know, Isaiah, when he wrote this, Isaiah wasn't naturally waking up in the morning going, "Oh, I delight in the Lord. My soul rejoices greatly in my God." He wasn't a super Christian naturally thinking this way. The only way he says those first two lines is when he dwells on the next lines, because the next lines are looking at what God has done for him. "For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest." So these bridegrooms, they want to make themselves looking pretty, what, flash, good, smart for the wedding. They put on their best things. And this is saying that God is putting us on. But it's also saying that God, as a loving Father, he doesn't hose us down from a great distance. As a kid, I used to sometimes hose out the milking sheds. You know, you've got these big high-pressure hoses. God doesn't hose us down from a distance. God doesn't scrub us with a scrubbing brush and leave us naked. As a loving Father, he clothes us in amazing clothes. He makes sure that we are warm and protected and looked after. He gives us his righteousness. We are astonishingly well provided for and looked after. And it's only when Isaiah sees these things, then naturally, when he realizes how amazing this loving Father is, naturally he goes, "Wow, is this for real? God, you're so cool." Which in Bible language is, "My soul delights greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God." So we so often get it the wrong way around and we try to generate these things. But it's not for us to do that. Our job is to recognize who God is, what he has done for us, what his heart is towards us. And then the other stuff will come. The other stuff will come. It's his work. So I've got a note here. What if we were to spend a little less time asking God to make us super Christians and spend a little more time asking him to open our eyes to who he is and the things that he has done? Because when we ask God to make us super Christian, our eyes are still on ourselves and on those things that we aren't. You know, that's the only reason we're asking God, because we realize that we're not. But what if instead we didn't look at ourselves at all and we just said, "God, can you show me more of what your son is like? Can you show me more of the love that you have? Because I don't get it yet." I think that would make such a difference in our lives. Okay, there's another thing. I'm not saying any of this is easy. God hasn't made an easy world. And some of the things that God says are hard to understand, and some of them are just outright ridiculous. Yeah? Oh, I think they are. Can I see the next one? Next. I left that one out totally. Isn't that a cool verse? The next bit for that, thanks, Neville. Jesus is interceding for me today. Isn't that an amazing thought? Whatever we go through today, Jesus is interceding on my behalf. That makes a world of difference. The next one? Oh, that's it. Okay. All right. It's no more at all? All right. Fair enough. That's right. I've got it now. I remember. Remember I said we would go back? What were we going back to? God saying some things like, "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." Now, I can remember where I was on the train on the way to work, probably somewhere around Orake, and I read that verse and I thought, "That is ridiculous, God." Think of a time when you were really discouraged, or think of a time when you were really afraid. How much help would it have been for somebody to come up to you at that time and said, "Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged." It's useless, isn't it? It's worse than useless. Yeah? So when I read that verse, I thought, really? I mean, it's like you see somebody standing in the snow and you say, "Don't be cold." Yeah, that's what I was thinking when I read that. But God has given us his word, so we can be sure that even if we don't understand it, there's a reason why he said what he said. And so on the train, I thought, and I thought a bit more about it and just sat with it for a bit. And then I thought, if somebody has access to firewood, it's perfectly reasonable for me to say, don't be cold. It's not the same as saying, don't get cold. Subtle difference. It's not the same as saying, don't get cold. It's saying, don't be cold. You've got firewood. Light a fire. And so I thought, maybe God knows what he's doing. When's the time to light a fire? Do you wait until the frostbite sets in? No, really, really hard to light a fire then. Probably too late. If we know that it's going to be cold, if we know it's going to be dark, that's the time to get busy chopping kindling and newspaper and matches, all of those things, yeah? And it's the same for us, that God gives us an opportunity to prepare for what's coming up, what's going to be happening ahead of time. So if we will be diligent and prepare, then that's the way to go. So we need to be asking God, God, give me something to hold on to for those times that are coming up ahead. And our God knows what's ahead of us later on today. He knows what's going to happen to each of you guys this week. And he knows what's going to be happening next month. And he so wants us to be prepared. That's his heart. He so wants us to be ready for those things that are coming, those trials. That's God's heart. He's not a God who delights in us being blindsided by horrible things. There's so much on his heart that he wants us to be ready. So let's spend time asking God, God, please give me today something so that I will be ready when those things happen. Give me a verse, give me a truth that I can hold on to. And when we do ask God that, if you're lucky, you'll hear an audible voice. I haven't heard that. Or a verse might just jump right off your iPad or whatever, and it just means so much to you. But maybe it won't. And in those times, we just need to think, God, I know that you're a loving God. I haven't got this amazing, huge guidance, but I'm just going to trust that as I read your word and spend time with it and turn it over and think about it and meditate on it, that you will be preparing me for the future. So that's what I encourage us to do. The plan being that we will be people who are not at the mercy of those negative thoughts that I showed at the beginning. We don't want to be able to be knocked over at a moment's notice. Yeah, have you experienced that? I'm sure each of us have, that we can be in such a good place. We can be having the best day. We might even be feeling quite spiritual and just so excited about the way that God is working in our lives and things. And then something can happen. It can be something as stupid as a parking ticket or something that one of your kids says to you or your workmate or your neighbor, and the whole thing just falls over. Have you experienced that? I have. Has anybody? I'm talking to myself. We don't want to be people who are so unstable, because we want to be people who will stand strong, not only for ourselves, but for our husbands or our wives, for our children, for everybody around about us, for our friends, for our grandkids. We want to be those people, yeah, who have a strength in God and have a maturity in God. And that's his desire for us. That's his heart for us, that we will be standing, not just for ourselves, but for our community. So my summary then is that God is such an amazing God that he has not only called us to have a relationship with him, he doesn't just stop it there. He is determined to carry it through to the end. He's determined to be all that we need that we can reach the finish line. One of those things that I think is really on God's heart is that negative stuff that we have going around in our hearts and in our spirit. Stuff that maybe is from other people, maybe is from we've gone through some rough things and this is the conclusion that we've come to. God doesn't like me, God doesn't notice me, I suck, I'm useless. We have those things going around and they're so destructive. We can read our Bibles and we can listen to good sermons, but sometimes that's not enough. Most of the time for me that's not enough. Because when the rubber hits the road, my mind goes back to what is deeply ingrained and what it knows, even though it's negative rubbish. So what we need, if we are going to be prepared, is we need every day that we wake up that we decide, whose truth am I going to be living today on? On that negative rubbish, or am I going to be filling my mind with the promises of God, with the assurances of God, so that I'm prepared for the stuff that happens? Let's pray. God, every time I see the pictures of that guy pushing his son, it just blows me away that somebody would work that hard. And yet, God, that's just nothing compared to your love for us. All that you have sacrificed for us. And that's just astonishing, Lord. Lord, give us the tools, give us the discipline that we will hunt out your truth, Lord, and that we will meditate on it so that it's there when we need it. Lord, prepare us for those things that are coming up for us as individuals, as families, as a church, so that we will be able to stand in your name, that we will be a testimony to an incredible God. And we just thank you for who you are, for all that you have prepared. Lord, give us a revelation in our hearts about how much you love us and how much you are committed to us. We give you thanks. We bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen.